I'd like you to open them up to the book of Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 27 through 28 this morning. Matthew 5, verse 28, verse 27 through 28. And here Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon the speaker, please? Came here just in time.
Father, we just thank you so much that we can hear your words of truth. Father, I pray for your anointing to fall upon Pastor Terry as he brings the gospel message. Let every ear hear what the Spirit says to the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is a portion of Scripture that, quite honestly, if I had my druthers, I'd rather avoid it. Because, I hope to handle this tactfully. But as I have shared with you before, my responsibility as a pastor is to share with you the full counsel of God. That means everything, even if it smarts a little bit, amen? And even if it makes me feel uncomfortable. I remember a story Brother Horton used to tell about a couple of little old ladies that sat in church and had a preacher come and was preaching, and they were sitting there and they were saying, "Good preaching, good preaching, good preaching." But just as soon as he said something about the problems and the sin that they were doing, he said, "Now he's done, quit preaching, gone to meddling," you know? So I hope that's not your idea today as we share the Word of God with you, but that you receive instruction from the Word of God, because after all, as I've said before, this is the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. And we have to come into conformity to what His will is rather than God coming into conformity to what our will is. And people got it backwards, folks. So we've got to keep in mind that it's God who created sex, okay? And He created it to be used in His designed purposes and ways. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 6 lays it out pretty clearly what God expects from His children. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 through 20. "Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Keep that in mind. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not." This was a problem in the Corinthian church. They were confessing Jesus, but they're also going to the temples of these idols, and they had a lot of temple prostitutes. Pardon me. He goes on to say, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," says he, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee." Notice the word there, flee. Flee sexual immorality. "Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Hebrews 13 and 4 says very clearly, "Marriage is honorable in among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Now, as we've said before, if you're married, knock yourself out. Have a good time. God is the one who set the boundaries, folks. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 through 7, has some instructions for married couples that I think we need to listen to and adhere to avoid the very thing that Jesus initially said here, avoid adultery and fornication and what have you. It says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. But then it says, come together again, so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. In other words, Paul was able to be single. Not everybody has that ability to do that. You see, and God designed sex to be, again, exercised in the confines of marriage only. Now, one of the things that can be problematic is when either a husband or a wife choose to use that gift to and withhold themselves to manipulate some their husband or their wife or to just be selfish. It can be a weapon. It can be a tool that's not good, that causes your spouse to perhaps be tempted by the wicked one in a very powerful way if it's withheld. Satan will tempt you for your incontinency. God doesn't regulate sex because he wants to rob us. He wants us to find a deeper blessing in marital intimacy. He wants us, because that's what he designed it for. The New Testament makes it clear that believers are to avoid sexual immorality. Jesus here makes it known that sexual impurity actually is something that starts in the heart. It usually starts with a lot of things like, for example, pornography, or maybe women with their stories and things like that they begin to fantasize. And a lot of modern psychologists say, oh, it's a wonderful thing to fantasize. It's a healthy thing. It is not. It creates a lust in you. And lust can lead to what? Sin. James breaks down the progressiveness of lust to sin in James 1, verse 13 through 16. Let no one say that he is tempted. When he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Keep that in mind, because a lot of times people will justify them stepping out on their spouses and say, oh, it's love. Oh, God has designed this for me. Nope. He can't tempt anybody with evil. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when this desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And then he gives this admonition. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Satan is trying to deceive the hearts and people everywhere to give in to the temptations and the lusts of their flesh. Job speaks about how the adulterer, for example, deceives himself. In Job 24, verse 15, it says, the eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me, and he disguises his face. I'm going to get away with this. Nobody's going to know. What my wife doesn't know won't hurt her. What my husband doesn't know won't hurt him. No, but it will be killing you, because God knows, you see. Proverbs 6, verse 32 through 35 talks about someone who has a propensity to go after a strange woman and the destructive power of it. Seldom do you see anybody really successful in this kind of thing. But here he says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. I preached a message years ago where I talked about how that, you know, that the pleasure that someone experiences in a sexual act is just a few seconds. And I called this title of this message, Sin Makes You Stupid. People will give away their family. their livelihood, their houses, their cars, everything as a result of this act. When God's designed it one way and for one purpose. Proverbs 7, verse 1 through 27, we're going to read because it talks about the foolishness of going this way. In Solomon speaking to his son, he said, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablets of your heart, and say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call understanding your nearest kin. Why? That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through the lattice, and I saw amongst the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing among the streets near her corner, and she took the path to his, and he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night, and there a woman met him with the entire of a harlot, with a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside. At times she was in the open square looking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows.'" That's the problem with religious people. You know, they're "God, I got to go and light some candles, or I'm going to go pay some, you know, indulgences or something like that, you know, just so I can go out and then sin," right? No, God doesn't look at it like that. "I have paid my peace offerings. I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently, to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with the tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on an appointed day." And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went in after her, as the ox goes to the slaughter, or as the fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know that it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my brethren. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending into the chambers of death. Now, Jesus says these things here because it starts in the heart. We know that God weighs the heart, doesn't he? And if God weighs the heart, all of us sitting here this morning should feel guilty. Because each and every one of us have had impure thoughts. Each and every one of us can look at this and say, "I'm in trouble." Isn't that right? If you remember that Jesus, he is saying these things not for the purpose to condemn you, but to show you that you need him as your Savior. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Thank God for his correction. You know, and he says, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. If your hand offend you, cut it off. How many times can you do that? I don't know about you guys, but I've messed up more than one time. And so if that's the case, then he's really using this as an illustration of the importance of really being diligent to make sure that you do not let your heart go there, that you take responsibility, and that you have a repentant heart and mind about these things. The instruction on how to repent and again, that's the sanctifying work that Jesus is called to do is found in several different places. Romans chapter 13, verse 13 through 14 says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." But he says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." You turn that TV on, You're sitting there, it's quiet, there's nobody around. You think, well, it won't hurt to turn this on over here, look at this. And pretty soon you get sucked in. Or you pick up some book or something. Doesn't take long, you're sucked in. Because you have made provision for your flesh. I remember listening to Brother Bill Lowry talk about how when he first got saved, he had a big collection of Playboy magazines that he took out to the burn barrel, and he burned them, each and every one, because he did not want to make provision for his flesh. Folks, I'm preaching to the choir here. There's things if we are not careful, the Bible tells us we need to run from the sin that does so easily beset us. If it weren't for the grace of God, none of us could stand. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 through 8, this tells us what our sanctification is. It says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. What does more and more mean? More and more. Just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. How many of you want to please God here this morning? If you're born again of the Spirit, that should be the utmost desire of your heart. Because that's the Spirit of Christ within you. For you know the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, and this is the will of God, your sanctification. Listen, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Now, I want to read those verses of Scripture that I just quoted. It says in verse 29 through 30, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of you members should perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. He's talking to the religious Pharisees here who said, we keep the law. And what he is doing, he is refining the law, showing them they don't keep the law. And the importance, if you're trying to be justified by the law, you better do what he tells you to do right here. But again, the irony of it is, you only have two eyes and you only have two feet. So you get his point here. Colossians 3, 1 through 7 says, if you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, as we've said before, when you see therefore, you've got to see what it's there for, right? Put to death. You have to do this. This is the sanctifying work that God's called you to. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, and which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Now again, you've got to keep in mind who the sons of disobedience are. They are those who do not know the Lord. And we're told that we are not to be partakers with them in this, but we are to sanctify ourselves in holy living. Ephesians 5, verse 3 through 9 again says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? Those that do not know God. Therefore, he says, do not be partakers with them. Why? Because you are sons of light now. Walk as sons of light. You were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Again, it's not convenient. It's something that just should be foreign to you because of the Spirit and the nature that's within you now. Your desire should be for the things of God and not for the things of the world. Like I said, Jesus goes on beyond just the physical act of adultery and amplifies the spiritual, you know, that's in the heart. God made men and women to be attracted to each other so that we would become, again, we could have that physical relationship, the spiritual, the mental, and emotional relationships. But he did this with the idea that he would set boundaries around them, just like he did to the sea and said, go this far and no further. Okay? And so we need to recognize that. Let me read you something I found that a brother wrote. He said, America today is often described as the hookup culture. There is anonymity. There is friends with benefits. Have you ever heard of that? Friends with benefits? Men and women are saturated with addiction to porn. And ultimately, it all misses the mark. And I like the way that he describes it here. You're probably all sitting here, Carrie, pray for me. I've got a problem. Well, yeah. We need to pray for one another. We need to encourage one another. Because these things are in the world. Our spirit's willing, but our flesh is weak. He goes on to describe it like this. It's like eating tons of cotton candy at the county fair. It looks so tempting and good, but after you've eaten your fill, you are sick to your stomach and you have a terrible headache. Why? Because that's not the way God's designed it, you see. The heart of a relationship is what is undeniably absent in the hookup culture. God wants commitment. A leaving of the old relationship and the establishment of a covenantal relationship with one husband or one wife. That's what God looks for in a Christian marriage. And adultery is such a grievous sin to God that he actually compares it to idolatry. If you read Ezekiel chapter 16, it makes it very clear. And adultery breaks actually more than one commandment. I mean, the command itself, thou shalt not commit adultery, but it's also, it says, thou shalt not steal, and it's theft. It's taking someone else's companion. Coveting, taking what belongs to another. And most likely, you know, the adulterer has already idolized an individual whom he or she has, you know, wanting to commit adultery with. Even in their hearts. But one thing is for sure, it always shatters lives. Always. Last July, in 2025, maybe you saw it on the news, Christian Cabot, he was an HR director for Astronomer, and her boss, CEO Andy Byron, were infamously caught on the Kiss Cam at a Coldplay concert in, I believe it was Maine, Foxborough, Maine. Both promptly tried to hide from view, and the lead singer, Chris Martin, joked from stage that they might be having an affair. Apparently, it was not a joke. Within days on the internet, it exploded with hundreds of millions of views of that embarrassing moment. What have been the results of this fling? Both lost their jobs. At least one got divorced, shamed publicly, family dissension, death threats, blacklisted. Although they were having a lot of alcohol-influenced fun, it all came to an abrupt halt when the cameras focused on them. You see, there's a price to pay. Just when you think you're not going to get caught, you get caught. And we need to awaken to the terrible humiliation that surrounds adultery. Again, in the Old Testament, there was a severe sentence upon those who committed adultery because they broke God's covenant under the law. He carried a death sentence. God wanted to awaken his people to the true nature and the effects of this immorality. But to even today, few actions result in pain so much for so many in people and so much than this very thing of adultery. It has destroyed people's lives. So the question is, how do we live in a fallen society and remain faithful to God and to his word? First thing we need to do is know the difference between look and lust. Jesus doesn't forbid from the look, but he clearly forbids from lusting and that look of lusting and allowing it to become embedded in our imagination. It's not wrong to appreciate and even admire the beauty or a handsome man or a beautiful woman and the graces of their individuals and the gifts that God has given them. God is the one who's gifted these folks, and it's, I think it's all right to acknowledge that. But you got to be careful that you don't go on and take that second look and then get deeper and take that third look, and pretty soon you're going to find your senses being weakened. Job and Timothy both give two guiding principles. In Job 31, verse 1 through 4, it says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? And what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? Paul would say in the New Testament to believers, and again, I think the idea is to in 1 Timothy 2:5-2, it says to treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with all purity. Again, if you are dating your brother or sister in Christ, treat him or her as your brother and sister in Christ until you can treat them as a husband or wife. And obviously, again, we have all failed and fallen short, but God still wants you to gain the victory over these things by purifying your heart. How many of you know there's a way to purify your heart? Get your eyes focused on the things that are right, the things that are good, the things that are pure. Psalms 119, verse 9 through 11 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We do this, folks, because as believers we should know that we still have that appetite within us. But if we're not careful and we feed that appetite, it will lead to actions. That's one of the reasons why Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. In the past couple of years, I have seen so many ministers who have fallen because of this very thing. And a lot of times they think, no one sees, no one knows. But God sees and God knows. I do believe God gives you space for repentance, but if you do not repent, I think these things will all be exposed. I believe this for everybody. Now, again, the Lord's not talking about doing surgery on your eyes. He's not talking about cutting off your hands. But Jesus is basically telling us with this as an illustration, deal decisively with it. You got to have that attitude toward it. Don't just think, well, I'm going to taper off. No, you need to run from it. Just like Joseph did in the Old Testament when Potiphar's wife said, lay with me. What did he do? He ran. He ran out of that room. I think it's so important for us to remember that God wants you to be faithful to your spouse. And he wants you to live by the boundaries and guidelines that he puts down forth in his word. Because that's where you're going to find success. And listen, as I've said before to the married couples, don't use the gift here as a way to get you away from somebody. And don't be selfish, because again, you could yourself be causing your spouse to be tempted beyond what they're able. If you want to know how you're supposed to walk, consult the owner's manual. It tells you very clearly and how you keep yourself from these things. God wants you to have good success. He wants you to be able to live a life that is blessed. And the only way that you're going to be able to do that is if you do it His way and you turn away from your way. You see, God didn't save us so that we could do our own thing and that He'd come alongside us and say, okay, well, you just do whatever you want to and I'm still here. No. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Amen.
In other words, re-thread your head and unwind your mind. Okay? Do things His way. All right, let's bow our heads. If you're here this